Shall we turn, please, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. Reading from verse 3, Matthew, chapter 26. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Verse 50 of the same chapter. Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? And that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, are ye come out as against a thief with sword and staff for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Perhaps the trials of the century could be registered as one we've just finished. O.J. Simpson's trial, and even Rodney King, that caused such an uproar in the city of Los Angeles, such disturbance proportions that I'm not prepared to describe, but there have been many trials of the ages. Socrates, they felt, had an unfair trial, and Anne Boleyn, her trial was short-lived and beheaded by Henry VIII, King Henry VIII, and you can go on and on. Robert Devereux, just by the producing of a ring to the Queen of England, his life could have been saved, but his trial was for treason, and he was found guilty and sentenced to death. And there are many, many trials, but there is no trial in all of the history of men comparable to the trial of the Lord Jesus. The first trial of Christ was before the Sanhedrin, which was really a mockery, contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the Mishnah, the 12 books of the Jewish priesthood, which strictly were regarding rules and legislation. And they had really gone against the very laws that they had written. They had broken many of them. And it's strange. The human heart is so religious that in one hand they can plot the death and even be filled with murder in their hearts and yet try to soothe their conscience by not committing an offense on certain feast days. Well, this was the high priesthood of the day. These men, the Sanhedrin, which were 70 men on the high seat in the judgment hall where they usually sat, or if they ever did business in their meetings, were the more or less the aged members of the Sanhedrin. Then, of course, the middle was the middle age, and right at the lower were what we call the disciples in the Sanhedrin. They were younger men. They only needed 21 to come together to form what is known as a quorum to make decisions. And they could make a decision without the entire 70, but they had to have at least 21. Not much is said about all that transpired with the Sanhedrin and the Jewish trial that Jesus went through. We know this much, that it was a mock trial, and the witnesses that were produced were men that heard what Jesus said. But unfortunately, they never examined the content of the so-called evidence that was produced, which was, again, contrary to the Mishnah. They had to examine the evidence, and when Jesus said that my Father and I are one, they labeled him as being blasphemous, making himself the Son of God. And what they should have done is examine the facts. The Son of God would be a unique man. He would be a man of many and mighty miracles. He would be a man that would have to be born in Bethlehem. He would have to be, the Messiah would have to have several traits. And all they had to do is examine the life of Christ, and they would have come up with the conclusion that he was none other than the Messiah. But unfortunately, they take two men who said that he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will destroy it. There was no examination of the state of the statement whatsoever. And so the Sanhedrin had concluded that he was worthy of death. And one fortunate thing about the Jewish judgment was they had a law that no death should be a lingering death. It had to be instant. That's why the stoning was a form of execution by and according to the Jewish law. It was quick. You may not think so. Sometimes one stone can render the prisoner unconscious. And so you can bury him with 1,000 stones and it didn't matter. It really was a quick means of death. Now, this was not true under the Roman jurisdiction. Their death was to make a criminal suffer. Sometimes the crucifixion lasted for 3 days. You may wonder at that, but the idea was not just to kill a man off instantly, but he was to suffer for his crime. Today, Rabin, as we just finished a trial, hearing about a trial, the sentence that young man was life imprisonment. It would have never happened in the early days. We have sure changed in our philosophy, our way of life. We become so liberal that the poor victim never gets any consideration, but the murderer, he gets off practically scot-free, is allowed to live with his television and with his 3 meals a day and a host of other comforts and conveniences. And we can go on and on, but that's not my message tonight. The Jews trial, the Jewish trial, were 4 distinct things that they had to abide with. They were very strict in this. The Hebrew law says that every accusation had to be scrutinized and they had to examine it thoroughly with absolute strictness. There had to be no leeway whatsoever or no carelessness about it. Number 2, no one is to be tried in secret. They failed here. No one was to be bound. He had to have full freedom according to the Jewish law. And not until he was formally charged could they demand that he speak a word. That's why you may wonder why Jesus kept silent. When he was asked several questions, he was not obligated according to the law to say a word because he was not formally charged. A lot of people don't understand that. I thought I'd mention that. It's a very important fact. It was only when the high priest said, I adjure thee by God. That was according to the law. The high priest could make that demand and Jesus answered him. Isn't it amazing how the Lord Jesus always obeyed the word of God? But he couldn't obey, of course, the corruption or the corrupt trial, the things that went on. But anything that was according to the word of God, he obeyed. even though he knew his trial would lead to death. You see, my friend, it was absolutely imperative that Christ obey the word of God, because he would be obeying his Father God in going to the cross. This was no haphazard matter. This was serious business, because in a little while Jesus would be dealing with the sin of the world. Not the sins of the world, but the sin question of the world. No mistake can be afforded here. It must be carried out to the very letter. That's why when the disciples raised their swords, Jesus said, "Put away your sword." It would have been against the purpose of his coming. I can call 12 legions of angels. I could call 72,000 angels right now and kill everybody here. I have not come to destroy. I have come to save. Aren't you glad? We've been singing about that tonight. The Jews wouldn't go even into Pilate's judgment hall. When they besought Pilate, they said, "Pilate, this man is worthy of death." And Pilate had to come out to the gate to meet them. That's how sanctimonious, pious, sinful men they were. But they felt that they were God's missionaries and God's ministers of the law. They could do no wrong. They could convene a secret trial in the night, which again was against the law. They could trump up a trial and even pass the sentence, although they couldn't execute because they were under the Roman jurisdiction. But all of this was done. That's why we refer to it as a mock trial under the Jewish law. Let me tell you, the Jewish legislation, if I had to be under it, fair and square, that is, to be judged by the Jewish law, I wouldn't mind. Because really, they were honest. They were supposed to be men of integrity. And you got a fair trial under Jewish law. Only when it came to the life of Christ, the person of Christ, everything went just opposite. Isn't it amazing? You cannot find one criminal act that Jesus ever committed. No man was ever greater. No man was ever purer. No man was ever kinder. No man who'd done more good than any person of all the people of the world than the Lord Jesus. Everywhere he went, he fed the multitude, he blessed them, he preached from the word of God, he gave revelations of his Father in heaven, he told them about a coming kingdom that they could be part of, he opened the eyes of the blind, he took away the dreadful leprosy of the diseased bodies of the day, he gave strength to the ankle bones where men could walk, he gave hearing to the deaf who never heard a word or ever heard a musical note. All of these things Jesus performed by the scores. Not one destructive act, I take that back, except the tree, the fig tree that he cursed, and it withered. The only destructive act that Jesus ever committed. And that didn't hurt anybody. Even in that, he was teaching a lesson. And yet the hatred, the animosity, the awful contriving ugliness of this mock trial, it may baffle a lot of people. It baffled many liberal theologians, even today, as they study the trial of Christ. They put it down as an unfortunate accident of history. Miscalculation of legal justice. They have all kinds of terminology, but it was this. They had absolutely no authority, no power, and even to control their actions. Because behind the scenes, there was a divine movement of it all. God didn't sanction their wickedness, but his son had to die. And Pilate, here is a man that really, to a degree, I admire him. And then on the other hand, he was a weakling. He was a man that ultimately compromised his conviction. And the Roman law as well, believe it or not, though they had all of their gods and though they had their philosophies and way of life and sometimes even extremely cruel, Yet even the Roman law was just. And Pilate could see that what they were doing was wrong, and he could not, with a clear conscience, pass judgment on the Son of God. And the Jews, when they had related the problem and their charges against Christ, he said, look, you have a law. See to it. You judge according to your law. Now, Pilate knew they couldn't put him to death. You judge him. He said, listen, and here is the thing that really baffles me. Pilate, this man has made himself a king. Use the word of a king under the sovereign leadership of the Roman Empire. Automatically, Pilate there's picked up a king. King of where and of who and of what people? When Pilate examined the situation, he concluded, listen, this man, if he's a king, I don't know what he's a king of, and it's harmless. I don't find any fault with him. And he turned to the Sanhedrin and to the high priest, and he said, look, I find no fault in this man. I have to let him go. I have to free him. And they shouted at Pilate. And they said, if you let this man go, you're not a friend of Caesar. Pilate was looking for a promotion now. He had his sights on the very seat of Tiberius. He wanted to go higher as a greater governor in the land, or an emissary, of the Roman Empire. Pilate had high goals, and he wanted to achieve these goals. And he realized that he couldn't afford to make a mistake here. He's Caesar's friend. He must judge right, and he must do what is right. And so they brought this accusation. He made himself a king. And this is it. He says, we have no king but Caesar. If it ever was a dastardly lie that the Sanhedrin had committed or spoken, it was that day. The Jews hated the Roman Empire. They hated the Caesars of the world. They had absolutely no use for the Roman law or for the Roman jurisdiction. They had no use for Rome as an empire because they were servants to Rome. We have no king but Caesar. Shows you the gut truth of the rottenness of the human heart. When men want to reject Christ and want to do away with Christ, they will stoop to any low level in life. My heart goes out to Pilate, and he comes to the Lord Jesus with seemingly a measure of compassion. He says, are you really a king? Jesus says, you have said so, Pilate. But they're accusing you of being a king. I'd like to know. And the Lord Jesus responded like this. And he says, Pilate, the real judgment for this matter, this trial today, it's not your responsibility. It's those out there. And Jesus put the responsibility back on the Jewish folk. And what he was saying, Pilate, you're not altogether to blame for what's happening today. The Lord Jesus, compassionate person. Even to Pilate, he was saying, Pilate, you can know the grace of God today. You can know the salvation of the Lord. Pilate, you're not utterly to blame. And when Pilate heard that, Pilate, in his mind, he said, he made up his mind, he was going to really deliver Christ. And he said to Christ, he said, don't you know I could release you? Or I could put you to death? And Jesus said, no, Pilate, not unless you've been given permission by my Father, which is in heaven. You have absolutely no authority. And Pilate went to work. Pilate came out again and he said, I tell you, I find no fault in this man. And they cried out, away with him. And Pilate says, I know what I'll do. I'll put him down in the whipping post and I'll have him flogged. And whether they resorted to the common flogging of the day, the cat-o'-nine-tails, we're not all together sure, but we know he was whipped. The Roman whipping was a little different than that of the Jewish. The Jewish whipping was 39 stripes. It was supposed to be 40, but just to be on the safe side, that they do not break the law. You see how compassionate they are? They don't want to break God's law, the law that they had made. So they did 40 less one, 39. And if he had 39 lashes, I can't imagine. I can't imagine, except Isaiah gives us a little peek into it, and he gives us a portrait, and it says that his visage was so marked, more than any man. And if he was flogged with the cat of nine tails, if they used that with those belts that were embedded with bone and metal, and you can imagine the long, jagged pieces of metal that were in the whip, and as they flogged the victim, often the belt was entwined, went right around the body of the person that was being flogged. Strong, usually they were burly men, strong men, muscular men. And when they came down, those pieces of metal just stuck into the body. And if it went around his face, sometimes the very teeth of the individual would be pulled out. The jaw would be left a gaping hole, or the cheeks would be ripped out of the face. It was common for chunks of flesh to be taken out of the body of the victim when they pulled. And if this went on for 39 times, that's why we're told by the Jewish historian that many times 50% of the victims died before the 39th lash. And those that did survive, a high percentage of them died from fever and infection. It was a hideous, it was an awful scourging. We have no idea what it was like in those days. It was terrible. Very seldom they ever kept up. And those that did survive were permanently disfigured the rest of their lives. They did not look like the same personality before they were flogged. You couldn't recognize him as your brother. He looked altogether different when the healing process, his face was disfigured. And Jesus was subjected to this by Pilate. I'll have him scourged. And when they see his face, a mass of blood, when they see his body, a mass of blood, perhaps they will take pity and have compassion, and they will let him go. Pilate still didn't want to sentence him to death. Pilate had hopes of releasing Christ, and so he was subjected to the executioner's whip, one stripe after another, one lash after another, and there he accepted that because he knew this was part of his suffering. Jesus knew this. And so the Roman prelate realized it was losing ground when they cried again, away with him, when they brought him up. And I've tried to envision many times what Jesus really looked like. They had already beaten him with their fists, and soldiers were brutal when they put their veil or that robe over him, blindfolded him, and punched him mercilessly again and again, one blow after another. And they punched, and they punched, and they punched. Tell us who hit you if you are a prophet. Tell us! This was repeated in every soldier that came by. I do not know how Jesus stood up under it the way he did. He had already taken the heavy cross through the city streets of Jerusalem, and he was made to go to the cross, as you know, when he was finally sentenced, rather, and how he could get to the top of the hill even without the cross is always a mystery to me. And yet Pilate tried one more time. He said this, "We have a custom to release one person in a year. Shall I release unto you Barabbas or Jesus?" He figured the choice of the two men, there was absolutely no comparison. Barabbas was a murderer, an evil man, an insurrectionist. Jesus was a good man. And so he appealed to the mental or the common sense of the masses. He appealed to their sympathy now. He says, surely their discernment would be right. Surely they would take Christ. Surely they would say, we'd rather have Jesus freed. You talk about the hatred and the animosity, and you talk about their judgment was so warped. It was on this occasion. Men were put to the test. the real truth of the evil heart and man that do not believe in the total depravity of man. There it is! Release unto us Barabbas! But crucify Jesus! That is the extent and the depth of the human heart. And it hasn't changed down through the centuries. Today, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And if Jesus came and preached here at Spanish Rouse of the Bahamas, that absolute pure person, it would have been the same. The human heart is the same. Worldwide. That's why he died. That's why he subjected himself to the Roman jurisdiction and the Jewish jurisdiction. He knew he must go this way. And yet, in all of this, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he openeth not his mouth. And Pilate, realizing he had failed, and realizing there was nothing else he could do, he resorted to a Jewish custom. He washed his hands. It didn't mean anything. Pilate was still guilty. He broke a Roman law, and he says, "See ye to it." Pilate never got over that. As you know, you've heard it say over many, many times. Pilate eventually committed suicide. He never got over that sentence of Christ to death. He never got over it. Distorted mentally, finally he committed suicide by jumping over one of the mountains. And so he was sentenced to death by crucifixion. So man, we often say, had done his worst, and they take him to the hill called Calvary, Golgotha's brow, and there they crucify him. And you know how they crucified him. The awful, ugly spikes that were driven through his hands and through his feet, and how they had set him there to be mocked by the masses that passed by, still wagging their heads and their tongues. This criminal, in the eyes of man, except those that were blessed by him, they knew different. His mother, who stood at the cross, and thank God for a woman like Mary. I don't know how she could take it, but there she was. And Mary Magdalene was there. Shuza, Susanna, Joanna, they were all there. Some of the disciples were there. John was there. It must have been an awful, traumatic moment for them as they looked upon the dear Son of God. They were beholding him and couldn't believe their eyes what they were looking at. The blood began to drip as his body was punctured by those nails and that sacred brow of his that had already been punctured by that crown of thorns. And there he was. He didn't look like a human being. He looked like a creature. Now comes the third tribunal. And I come to this because this is the foundation of the cross work of Jesus. Because on that cross, when Jesus had uttered at least seven sayings according to the Word of God, and one of the sayings that he uttered was, "Apart from Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It is said that he continued saying it, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing. Forgive them, they know not what they're doing." And then the thief on the cross, and he gazed over and he realized that this was a unique person. He was different. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Found time to save a man, even on the cross. This was the work of Christ. But now comes the moment of darkness. Now comes the moment which seemingly all creation is against him. Darkness covers the earth. The earth begins to tremble and shake. And nature cries out against him. And he says, "There must be a ray of hope." And so he cries up. As he looks up, he says, "My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me?" And you and I will never understand the full intent there. We know the interpretation, or we know the application. We know why. Because our sin was placed upon him. If man could only grip this, if man could see this, they would stop struggling and stop trying to be saved and stop trying to buy their salvation. Because it was there the transaction was being done. God had now put him on trial. The tribunal of heaven was now in motion. God was saying, the work is not finished yet. And it was there that God had to try his own beloved son. It was there that God turned his back on his beloved son. It was there. The scriptures tell us that God might be just and the justifier of them that believe. If God is ever going to accept you as a sinner or accept me as a sinner, he must first be just. He has to deal with sin. Someone has said nothing is free. Somebody pays for it down the line. And it's true. Salvation is free to me, but it was never free. Christ paid the penalty of sin, and he suffered that awful, shameful death. Even to the extent when his father, God, turned his back on his beloved son. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But he paid. He paid, and his father, as he cried to his father, there was no voice, no face, nothing but absolute darkness. Because your sin, mine, was placed upon him. And God was dealing with the sin problem, the sin question. And when it was done, and God was satisfied, you and I as believers today can say, what though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them well and thousands more. But Jehovah, he findeth none. A lot of Christians haven't learned that yet. It's not that we enjoy sin. No Christian enjoys sin, cannot enjoy sin. But I enjoy the pardon, and I enjoy the blood of Jesus. I enjoy the cross work of Jesus. I enjoy that work that was done on the cross. And you will get to heaven, my friend, on the basis of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. No merit of our own, no works of our own, nothing that we have done. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He paid for it. And so God tried him. His father found him guilty. Oh my. Oh my. Was he really guilty of any sin? Had he committed any sin in his life? Of course not. But the father found him guilty of my sin and your sin that was placed upon him. The father said guilty. The sentence of guilt was what? Death. You see, God couldn't spare him. God had to judge him. God had to let him die because of sin. Don't you think the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There at that moment, there was no resurrection question now. That's not the subject. The subject is a sin question. He must be judged. And he was found guilty. And he must die. He must die. But listen, he cried. Hallelujah. My friend, listen. Finished! 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 I'm so glad the transaction is over. He dealt with the sin problem. He was judged, and he came out on top. He came out the real gold, and he died, beloved. And they put him in a tomb. 3 days later, that tomb opened, and he gloriously rose from the dead, triumphant. And he ascended several days later into the very abode of God, into the heaven itself, at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us as our high priest. Oh, beloved, listen. The great one who was judged now is the liberator. The one who had given his life to die in your place and my place, now he's up there giving freedom to whosoever will. And sinners from all over the world, down through the centuries, have bowed the knee to the Christ of God. They can come because they know it's pardoning grace. And you can come tonight and you can be saved and you can be delivered. You know why? Jesus had suffered for you. He died for you. You can go free tonight. You can know the joy of sin forgiven, and you can have access into the very presence of God in the coming day. You can go to glory because he gave you the spiritual passport, and it's yours because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And no other way. We have no gimmicks. We're not going to make it easy for you. A man must say, Lord, I have sinned. I am a sinner. I bow before you in acknowledgement of my sin, and I know you died for me. It is the only way I accept you as my Savior and Lord. Without any comment or hardly any comment, let me just refer to one more tribunal. The great white throne judgment is set up in the coming day. And my friend, listen. It is not of my working. Absolutely nothing to do with us. This tribunal is set up by Jesus Christ. You see, He made a way of escape. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that men small and great shall stand before Him. He is a judge now. He's not being judged. He was already judged at the cross. Under the Jewish legislation or judgment, under the Roman judgment, under the tribunal of God. And now He is the judge. And man stand before Him small and great. He opens the book. Names that are not written in the book, and you plead and you beg and you cry for mercy. And He says, I don't see your name here. I know you not. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Listen, friend, this is real. Do you think for a moment that Jesus, who was never spared, and has suffered the judgment of man and of God, that because of rejection of Jesus down through the years, if you're here tonight, listen, young people, listen, you need to know this. If you think for a moment that you can refuse and reject Jesus Christ, and you can live a life of debauchery and sin and pleasure, and you can go on in life without giving any heed to your soul or your destiny, listen, the day is coming. You're going to stand before the tribunal of Jesus Christ. And you're going to be judged in His book. And if your name is not in that book, every deed that you have ever committed will come up against you. But the main deed is, what did you do with Jesus while you walked the face of the earth and you lived at Spanish Wells, a place of privilege where the word has been preached again and again. And Jesus will have to say, I don't know you. Depart from me into everlasting fire. And it's real. The judgment of Gehenna is real. 73% of men do not want to preach it any longer, but I'll say this. It is not total annihilation, as some people would try to have us believe. It's forever. It's forever. It's forever. And it's forever. Don't say that we never warned. In love. If God never spared His Son because of our sins, do you think He's going to spare you? Shall we pray? Every head bowed. Christians are praying. They know the solemnity of the truth that we've been proclaiming. Are you here tonight and you're saying, Brother Perry, I'm a professed believer, but I'm away from God, and I want to really come back and walk with the Lord in absolute fellowship with Him. Or are you here tonight and you're not a Christian, and you want to be remembered in prayer, and you want to do something about it? Just quickly slip your hand up. I'm not going to put it off another night. I know my responsibility. I want to be saved tonight. Is there someone? Quickly, just slip your hand up. It won't save you. I've told you that a number of times. But it'll indicate to us that you are interested. You have a desire. You want to really be saved. Don't let the devil have the victory tonight. Quietly, just slip your hand up just before we go to prayer. We want to remember you in prayer tonight. Is there someone? I'm away from the Lord, but I want to come back. For I'm not saved, and I want to be saved. Is there someone? Father, we thank You for helping us to convey the truth of Your Word. We realize the seriousness of these tribunals that we've been talking about according to your word. There are souls here who need you, Lord. There's a struggle going on within their hearts. They want to really trust you, but the devil is whispering in their ear, not tonight. And he's trying to blind their minds as though we're praying, Lord, to help them to make a clear-cut decision for you in this meeting. Save them, Lord. They can't afford to pillow their head one more night. They could easily slip out into eternity and be lost forever and ever. Oh, God, in your mercy we pray. Save them for his name's sake. Amen. Let's sing just two verses of the hymn that you had a little while ago that Brother Morris had. Please. Give me a few minutes and I'll try to get it. Maybe you could help me, Morris. 83, number 83. Yes, come, sinner, behold what Jesus hath done. Behold how he suffered for thee. They crucified him, God's innocent son, forsaken he died on the tree. We're only going to sing the first and the last verses and the chorus, and the meeting will be over. I'm not going to say any more. I'm going to just say this right now, that we have an office over here to my left. Brother Donald is over there. If you'd like to meet with us over there, I'll be glad to meet with you as well. For Christians, you go out prayerfully. We want to give every opportunity to people to be saved or come back to the Lord if they need restoration. We're just going to sing the two verses, and the meeting is over. Verse 1 and verse 5, number 83. You can remain seated.